You told us through Peter that we are born again through the living and abiding Word of God. And so that's our prayer this morning, Lord. We pray that your living Word would come into our lives this morning as we open up Matthew, and that it would abide in us and stay in us, Lord. And what we really pray more than anything is that it would change us, that our interaction with your Word would make it so that when we left here today, we would be more like what you wanted us to be than when we walked in this door. To that end, Lord, would you give me the words to speak to your people this morning, just those words that you want them to hear. We pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen. You know, there was something exciting that was happening. There was an atmosphere of excitement all around. People were talking, and Jesus was in the middle of it. It was all around him and all about him. There was something different about this man. There was a power in him and in his message. People were healed, sinners were freed, the blind saw, the lame walked. And the old order, those old religious leaders who were in charge of Israel at the time, they were completely freaked out by this. Things weren't going their way. Jesus was threatening to them. His message was threatening to them. And they responded with anger and with fear. And you know what? It was real. It had consequences. People like John the Baptist lost his head, literally, over this kind of thing. And ultimately, Jesus lost his life. This man, Jesus, when he began his public ministry, he stood in a synagogue. Imagine a place of teaching of God's word like we are here today. And he unrolled a scroll of Isaiah, and he looked down and he read these words: "He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he did something astonishing. He didn't teach on that passage. He rolled up the scroll, looked them right in the eye, and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in my reading today, in front of you, right here." Can you imagine what would happen if I did that to you? If I opened up the Old Testament and pointed to a passage of prophecy and read it, and then instead of teaching on it, I closed the book and looked you in the eye and said, "That's about me. You'd throw me out." You know, and that's kind of what happened with Jesus. After he did that, the events that ensued, they took him out to a nearby cliff and they tried to throw him over it. That's how astonishing what this man was doing was. But you know, the crowds grew and they spread because his word was powerful. Something new was happening. Jesus was bringing to earth the kingdom of heaven. Heaven and earth met in him and people could see it. It changed everything, but most of all, it changed people. You see, Jesus began teaching the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes that we'll take a look at in a minute, the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the whole thing about it, what he was telling them, is that they, by the coming of the kingdom of heaven, were blessed. And they were transformed by the kingdom of heaven showing up amongst them. Let's take a look at that text. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. These verses are called the Beatitudes, which is like a really fancy word that means blessings. And it means blessing, as you'll find, because that's what we find when we read them. So let's read together. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The kingdom Jesus was speaking about was a new thing. It was like a power breaking in, a new rule, a new order to things, a new way of being that was breaking into the usual way in which the world worked. It was a rule of justice and peace and rightness and healing and beauty restored. And there it was in Jesus, right in front of people, calling men and women to a new way, calling them to trust him, calling them to hand over the reins of their lives to him, calling them to take his yoke upon them and to let him pull with them, calling them to let the axe fall on the roots of their lives and to free them from what was holding them down to freedom at last in Jesus, calling them to roots that were newly planted near a stream where the roots would go down and the fruit of their lives were leaves that would never fail. That's what he was calling them toward. With lives newly planted, people were changing and growing in the kingdom of heaven. And somehow the fruit of their lives had been transformed when they were grafted by faith into Jesus. They were still who they were, but they were new at the same time. And somehow they were part of this kingdom coming now. They themselves were part of its unfolding as they helped to bring it forth. So as we look at the Beatitudes, we look at the blessings. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. I want to begin with a story about a famous Bible teacher and theologian. His name is Dallas Willard, and he told it in his book called The Divine Conspiracy, which is all about the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about how he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, kind of like I'm teaching today. And he went all the way through it, and he explained all the different parts of it. And then when he got to the end of his talk and he closed it, as he was preparing to leave, a woman came up front to him and wanted to talk to him. And she said, you know, these are really difficult verses for me. And he said, how come? And she explained that her son had actually left his faith in the Christian church because of these verses. She explained to him that her son was a strong man. He was a powerful man, and he was intelligent and well-read, and he served in the military. He had a career in the military. And he had been taught as he grew up that these Beatitudes with their, you know, the blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit, and those are mourn, and the peacemakers, that was the picture of an ideal Christian, that's what Christians should aspire to be. We should try to be like that. And he knew himself. He knew how God had made him, and he just wasn't that way. He was a strong and a powerful man with a career in the military, and he told his mom, I just can never be that. I can't be what that picture is. And so he left his faith. And that's a really powerful story to help us understand what the Beatitudes mean. It brings us to a question, doesn't it? How are you doing? When I say the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the persecuted, the peacemakers, how are you doing? Are you on the list? Are you one of those people? Blessed are the poor in spirit and the merciful. Jesus says these people are blessed. If we want to be blessed too, don't we need to be like them? Isn't that the goal of our Christian lives? Yeah, it's tough. I think, honestly, if I'm honest with you, and if you ask yourself that question right now, I really don't know how well I fit that list. Maybe I could make an argument. So I'm a lawyer, so we make arguments, right? Maybe I could make an argument that I kind of fit into one of those categories on a really good day, or that when I try really hard, maybe one or two of those things lines up with my life. But as a general rule, somebody wouldn't look at my life and say, that man, merciful. That's the first word that comes to mind when I see him, right? Or any of these other things. I'm not sure I'd make it. How about you? You know? But I have an alternative way to look at these, and this is the way that Jesus was saying them. We can get to thinking that way. We get to thinking that way because some of these things are really virtuous. Look, when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, when I say meek, think humble, okay? Blessed are the meek, we can understand how that's a virtue. That's a good thing to be humble. Jesus described himself as humble and gentle at heart, right? Gentle and humble at heart in Matthew 11. So we can see how that's a virtue. But if we look more closely at the list, what do we see? Well, there's other things on that list too. What about the poor in spirit? That's how it starts off. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what most scholars think that means? The spiritually lost. The spiritually confused. Is that a virtue? Or how about this? Simply the poor and the hungry. Blessed are the poor and the hungry. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount that's in Matthew. But there's a sister sermon that Jesus gave in Luke called the Sermon on the Plain. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus went up onto a mountain and began to teach. The Sermon on the Plain, Jesus came down to a level place and began to teach. But they teach the same thing. And in the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus says, blessed are the poor and blessed are the hungry. Does being poor or hungry make you automatically blessed? You know, I used to think that for a long time. I was like the guy in the story about Dallas Willard. And I thought that people who were poor or who were hungry or who were in tough places were automatically blessed. And then a few years ago, I'll tell you a story about my life. God put on my heart the need to serve people who were in difficult circumstances. And so I began to go down to Skid Row, which is just a few miles away down here in Los Angeles, and I started serving down on Skid Row. And as I was walking around thinking, oh, there's poor people here. There's people living on the streets, right? There's people who have to go ask for food in order to eat. I thought to myself, you know, are they automatically blessed? Because I'll tell you what, when you look at their lives, when you walk around on Skid Row, people on Skid Row don't smell good. They don't look good. They're not cleaned up. Their lives are a mess. You know, there's all kinds of drugs and addiction. There's prostitution, right? There's all kinds of brokenness on Skid Row. There's all kinds of stuff going on. When I was down there for a 14-month period where I was down there and I would go every week and I would teach math for a couple hours, right? And just during that period of time, just during that couple hours, over a 14-month period, three people died right outside the window where I taught. Two of them were shot, and one of them overdosed. It's a tough place down there. It's really hard. And you want to know something? Sin is obvious, right? These people's lives show it all over the place. People are living the lives of drunks, addicts, prostitution, violence, and all of these kinds of things. And I just had to ask myself, does being there, if I gave away everything that I had, if I asked you to give away everything that you had, give it away so that you didn't have anything, and go down onto Skid Row and live a life of poverty, would you be automatically blessed because of that? I don't think you would. I don't think you would. There's nothing about being poor or hungry that automatically blesses you in the kingdom of heaven. And yet that's what the church has taught for years. Why? Because they're confusing the fact that God has a heart for the poor, right? With being poor automatically blessing you in God's kingdom. So here's what I learned as I worked down on Skid Row and I worked through these issues a little bit. I would go down there every Wednesday, and for 3 hours I would teach men math, men who were going through their recovery program. They would come in, they would live at the mission where I was working for a year, and they'd try to get their lives straightened out. They would meet with Bible teachers, and they would do physical education. And one of the things they did is they came and they learned a little bit of math, because if we could teach them fractions and things like that, and they could pass the GED and get a high school diploma, then that helped them get a job. And if they could get a job, then that would help them have a house and have a stable life. And so I would meet with these men. We would sit across the table and we would learn fractions and stuff. But of course, that's boring. So some of the time we would talk about just their lives. They'd ask me, where did you come from? What are you about? I'd ask them, how is it that you guys were living on the street? And all of a sudden you're here now and you're staying in this mission and you're starting to grow and things are working. And I remember the story of one man named Daryl. As I talked to him, he said, Brad, here's how it worked for me. When I was a little kid, my mom was a drug addict, and we lived in the South. And she dragged me, you know, she had men here and men there, and went through four or five men, and she finally settled down with a man that she married. But my mom was still an addict, and she didn't protect me. And this man hated me because I wasn't his child. He would tell me how stupid I was and that I was worthless and that nothing that I could do could ever amount to something. And he would drag me out to the shed behind and he would beat me and he would say, if you ever protect your mother, then I will kill you. And so finally he ran away. And he found his way out here and he got into a life of addiction and he sold drugs to people and he did drugs himself and he was a violent man. He was a big African-American man. This guy could fight. You could see it. He'd been through it, you know. And I said, Daryl, what happened? What changed you? He said, I came into this place. I ended up spending more and more time in this place, and I heard about God's love for me, that he actually loved me. And he said, I don't know, Brad, I can't explain it. It just changed everything. And I said, well, you know, but what happens? You know, how do you deal with this day by day? He said, this is what he told me. He said, I carry Jesus with me every minute. I carry with me. And here's the point. Ready? You're not blessed because you're poor and hungry. You're blessed by the kingdom of heaven when you put your faith in Jesus in spite of it, the fact that you're poor and hungry. This man who was poor and hungry and living on the streets and living a violent life is blessed because he put his faith in Jesus. Do you see it? The kingdom of heaven has come upon him in that way. So, as followers of Jesus, should our goal be to attain this list? Should our goal be to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to be peacemakers? I mean, some of those things are good things, and maybe we should. But the Beatitudes are not statements about particular conditions which merit special rewards. So, say, the poor in spirit do not inherit the kingdom of heaven because they are poor in spirit. They inherit the kingdom of heaven because of their faith in Jesus. And because of that faith, they are blessed. What do the poor in spirit need, those who are spiritually lost? They need the kingdom of heaven. They need a spiritual life that's accessible to them in Jesus, right? Right. Well, what about those who mourn? Jesus says they'll be comforted. We can all think of people who mourn and receive no comfort, right? We can think of that. Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean that you don't mourn. But what does it mean? It means you have hope, right? That Jesus will walk through that pain with you. And that one day, when Jesus' kingdom comes fully, God will wipe away every tear. And there will be no more death or crying or pain. That hope helps you when you're mourning. It's real. And that's the kingdom of heaven coming upon people who mourn. N.T. Wright put it this way. We shouldn't look at this list of, you know, the pure in heart and the meek and those who mourn and those who are persecuted and those who long to be filled with righteousness. We shouldn't look at that as good advice. We shouldn't look at it as try to live your life this way. It's not good advice. It's good news. for everybody, no matter what their condition, no matter what they struggle with, no matter what virtues they have, no matter what problems they have, by putting their faith in Jesus, you're going to be blessed by the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes are good news, not good advice. This is a hard thing to understand. I mean, the language is beautiful, and the church has taught for a long time in a certain way about this. But what Jesus was really saying in the Beatitudes is that this is the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And if you have put your faith in Jesus and you follow him, you're going to be blessed by it. So let's take a look at some of these individual verses and see how it works out. We don't have time to go through every one of them, but I want to go through a few of them with them so you get the idea. All right, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who struggle spiritually. They are the ones who show up to church once every month or two or three or year. Yeah. They forget to pray before they get their day started, right? They have no special connection to the church or to the church's leadership. They're probably the last ones who are asked to pray in any given situation. Their spiritual life is full of hiccups. Now, truth be told, aren't we all a little bit that way? Yeah? So here's what Jesus says. He says, they are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As one author, Michael Wilkins, puts it, the Gospels are cluttered with people like this, and yet he touched me. Right? The kingdom of heaven is not theirs because they are poor in spirit. It is theirs by the grace of God in spite of it. And it's because of what they need and because they trust in Jesus. What about the next verse? 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We talked about this one a little bit. Look, there's so many losses that we experience in our life. Just in this room, all of the losses that have happened. We've lost jobs. Some of us have lost husbands and wives. Some of us have lost children. We've lost our health. We've lost our vitality. We lose all kinds of things. And you know what? It hurts, right? It hurts when we lose those things. There's pain there, and there's a hole, and there's depression. This is bad. But Jesus says, you're blessed in the kingdom of heaven because you will be comforted. Putting your faith in Jesus doesn't make that pain go away. Anybody who's experienced a loss knows that. It still hurts. But what do you have? You have the hope that your Savior will walk through that with you. You have the hope and the knowledge that he's been through it, worse than anything that you could have experienced. And you have the knowledge that one day it won't be that way, because we have a God who's going to fix people and set this world right. And that is comfort for people who are mourning. The next verse, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, when we think about meek, the easiest way to think about meek is to think about the opposite of meek. The opposite meek is assertive, aggressive, pushers and climbers, those kind of people, right? The meek, on the other hand, are the people who take a step back. They put other people first. They're humble, right? They take the back seat, they miss the best stuff, they sacrifice their own needs, and they often give up things to other people which they really shouldn't even be giving up, you see? But Jesus says the meek are going to be blessed. Why? Because they will inherit the earth. They're going to inherit the earth. The kingdom is coming. It's breaking in now. And one day it will come fully. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what the Bible says at that time? The followers of Jesus are going to rule the earth with him. The earth will be the place for the meek to explore, to understand, to experience, that literally they are going to inherit everything that they give up on a daily basis now. And so that they'll be blessed. Do you get the idea? You see how it works? The kingdom of heaven offers people who put their faith in Jesus what they most need. And it blesses them to be a part of God's kingdom. Let's do one more and then we'll move on. We read in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Here we find those who, the peacemakers, who are they? Those are the people who stand in the middle, right? They stand in the middle of an arguing couple, try to make peace. They stand in the middle of a dispute, try to work things out. They stand in the middle of warring nations, right? And they try to bring things about. These are people who understand that in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom is a place of peace and of reconciliation, and they work with their lives to bring it about, right? These are people whose heart is for reconciliation. That's the peacemakers. And Jesus says they will be blessed because they will be called sons of God. Now, think about that for a minute. God sends his own son to take his rebellious people who were in conflict with him and to bridge the gap and bring them back together. Jesus' life was all about reconciliation, about bringing you and me who had lost access to our God back to God. So what a blessing for the peacemakers of this world when they inherit the label, you too are a child of God, right? It's a blessing that's come upon them. It's an amazing king thing. Now, finally, we're not going to do all these verses because we don't have time today, but we want to end the way that Jesus ends with these blessings. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets before you. So here we find people who are persecuted. Why? Because they're living righteous lives the way God wants them to, or because they're following Jesus. Those people are being persecuted. And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, when I think about these verses, here's a wonderful illustration from the history of our country. On April 3rd, 1968, something amazing happened. I was only 5 years old. I was this big. And it took me decades before I would realize what happened on that day. The country was in a tough place. It was having problems. Black people were segregated from white people. I mean, officially they weren't. A decade earlier, the court in the Brown versus Board of Education ended segregation. But the country was still operating in a segregated fashion. Because black people were black, they weren't treated the way white people were treated. And in Memphis, Tennessee, there was going to be a strike. The sanitation workers, the black sanitation workers, had come together and they were going to strike because the simple reason, they weren't being paid the same thing that white people were being paid for the same work. And because they were being given all the dangerous jobs. And they were dying where white people weren't dying, right? It just wasn't right. It was not just, you see? And so on April 3rd, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. was invited. It was unplanned. He was just happened to be in the city, and at the last minute, he was invited to a local church hall. And he came in, and it was packed full of sanitation workers who were about to do this strike, to stand up for what was right. And he stood up and he spoke to them. And he spoke in powerful words of what he said. Now, there's something that you have to understand about Martin Luther King. He was a lot of things, but you know what he was first? He was a pastor. And he understood God's kingdom. He understood the power of it. And he understood that violence was not a part of that kingdom. So that whatever he had to do it in a nonviolent way. And yet he understood just as powerfully that justice was a part of God's kingdom, and he would not let it go. He would insist on justice. And so he got up and he spoke to the people, to the sanitation workers there, and he told them what you're about to do is a hard thing. And he reminded them of when they had marched before in other places, of the resistance that they had had. He reminded them that dogs had been loosed on them while they were marching. Now, the police had released dogs on them while they were marching. And yet, they got up, and instead of responding in violence, they just continued to march. You can release dogs on us, but we're going to keep going because what you're doing isn't right. And they reminded people that fire hoses had been opened on them. People were knocked down. They were pinned up against the wall by the water coming out of these fire hoses. And yet they continued to march on. Okay? He reminded of that in order to strengthen them getting ready for this sanitation workers' strike. He understood what the kingdom of heaven was all about. And in the end, in his speech that night, he says, responding to some recent threat on his life, these words, and I just want to read them to you. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will, and He's allowed me to go to the mountain, and I've looked over and I have seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land, and so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And he ended that talk, and the next day as he walked out of his hotel room on a balcony, a single shot rang out, and he was killed, assassinated. The kingdom of the world had taken his life, but not before he had brought the message of the kingdom of heaven to bear on the consciousness of this country, and we were transformed forever. Can you imagine the rejoicing in heaven as the chains were loosened from people in this country and they became free? You see, that is the power of the kingdom of heaven. And here's the amazing thing about it. It's not just for the Martin Luther King Jr.'s of the world. It's for you and me and everybody who follows Jesus, everybody who understands this kingdom, this new rule, and is willing to go against the tide of this world and to bring it to bear in this world. It's an amazing story that we read about. Really, this kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of blessings. It's a place where the poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven. It's a place where mourners are comforted. It's a place where the meek inherit the earth. It's a place where the pure of heart see God, and where peacemakers are called sons of God. It's a place where the hungry and the thirsty for righteousness are filled, and those who are persecuted receive the kingdom of heaven. This is what the kingdom of heaven means, and this is what Jesus came to tell you in the beginning of chapter 5. Now, he ends this with verses 13 through 16, and so I'll end my sermon on that today. Let's take a look at these last few verses. Verses 13 through 16, they read this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is not good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Who lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl? Instead, people put it on a lampstand and it gives light to the entire household. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they'll see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven." Putting our faith in Jesus brings to us the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And one of those blessings, Paul tells us from Romans 6, is this: sin shall no longer be your master. Isn't that an amazing reality? You may still struggle with sin, but sin will no longer be your master. Your master is Jesus Christ, and he's much more powerful than any sin that's operating in your life. The reality is, as followers of Jesus, we are transformed into people of the kingdom, acting in concert with it, not completely, not instantly when we first put our faith in him, but constantly throughout our believing lives. He works on us, and we become more like what he wants us to be. The reality is that a person who follows Jesus is not just blessed by the kingdom of heaven among us, but in fact, that person is transformed. We are different from the world, and that difference is important. Jesus says we're salt. And that's an interesting thing, isn't it? Salt. Salt, what does salt do? It preserves, right? Yeah. It purifies. Salt's necessary for our bodies. We couldn't live without it. And it flavors our world, right? It was so important in the ancient world that it was used as currency. You could pay somebody in salt. That's how critical it was. So when Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," he was saying, "You are distinct. You are absolutely necessary to this world. Be a certain way to this world. Your difference is critical to how this world works." And Jesus was saying, you're the light of the world, right? And here we can see him talking to Israel. That was Israel's job. Remember from last week? It was to be a light and a beacon to all the world. He was talking to Israel, who had its city, Jerusalem, where? On a hill, right? He was saying that the Israelites needed to be living devoted lives, lives that were devoted to God, right? And to be this light to the world, that Israel would be accomplishing something. But we know that Israel had failed to do it. Jesus was standing in Israel's place. He was the replacement for Israel. He was going to bring God's plan about. He was the light of the world. And he's saying that you and me as followers are also light in this world. You are the light. You are the light. Not you carry the light or you shine the flashlight or any of you are the light, right? You go about living your lives declaring that Jesus is your Lord, in doing things the way that he instructs you to do them, and the world is going to see you, and what's the result going to be? They may not understand your God, but they're going to see your good deeds and give praise to your Father because they know that's what rules your life, right? So there it is. So I'll bring us to an end today, and let me ask you two things to do this week. Give you two simple things to do this week based on what we talked about today. The first thing is this. I want you to think about your life. Just think about it. Think about how your faith in Jesus has blessed you in his kingdom. And give him thanks for that. How has his presence in your life blessed you since you're living in the presence of this kingdom of heaven? And here's the second thing. Try this week. Just find some way in this world during your week, to be salt, right? To be distinctive, to flavor this world in a Jesus kind of way, right? Or to be light, to show God's love in this world, and to perhaps expose, because light does this, what is evil and wrong. See if you can do those two simple things this week, and see if it makes a difference in your life. Amen. All right, let's pray. I'll close this. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. It is my earnest prayer and the prayer of all of us, Lord, that these words would be living and abiding in us, Lord, that they would change who we are. Help us this week, Lord, to think about our lives and how you have blessed us because we put our faith in you. And Lord, help us in some small way to be salt, to be distinctive and necessary for this world, and to be light, Lord, to show your love to the world and to expose what is evil and is not right. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.